Open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 5. The book of Revelation, chapter 5, and this morning we'll be asking and answering the question, who is worthy to open the book? Who is worthy to open the book? In chapter 4, we notice that John saw a door in heaven. He saw an open door, a thoroughfare, if you please, and then a voice that said, "Come up." And the Bible tells us that John went up immediately and that he was in the Spirit. And while he was looking and while he was listening, the Bible tells us that he saw four living ones, or four beasts, creatures, and he saw 24 elders, and he saw a throne. And he described the one that he saw on the throne. And standing in the midst was one like unto a lamb slain. And the Bible tells us that all of these elders and all of these beasts are living ones that surrounded the throne where the Father sat, involved themselves in worship and in adoration of God. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. And then thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for thou hast created all things. And as John looked at this scene in heaven, and the Bible tells us that it is a scene that was set. And that involves the appearing of these circumstances and identifies them as being in the future. What John saw was not what's happening at this immediate time. What we're looking at now is a setting that will occur in the future. And it will occur when Jesus comes back to this earth, resurrects all of the dead saved, and raptures the living ones on this earth who are God's children, born again people. And these things then evidently occur that John's writing in chapter 5. Let's look at these verses. As John looked at the one who sat on a throne in this magnificently and splendorous circumstance of lights that are ruby red and fire that glistens from a sea of crystal, he sees the one who sits on the throne. It must be the appearance of God the Father. And the Bible tells us, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals." John saw a throne, and all of that we have studied and read in chapter 4 continually progressing to this time when he sees in the right hand of God the Father a book, literally a scroll, a rolled up scroll, and it has writing on the inside and has writing on the outside, and it has seven specific seals to seal this scroll shut. This is what John saw: a paper, a letter, a roll, sealed, that is, sealed down with seven seals. And this was common in Roman culture for an important document to be sealed with seven seals, for these seals each represented one of the seven witnesses who witnessed the writing of this particular book. Most of the time, it was a legal document, what we might term a will, If we go back into the Old Testament, it would have been a book that had been filled out with the names and circumstances of those who were eligible to redeem land that had been sold in order to pay a debt. It was how the land might be redeemed. And on the backside, on the outside, were written all the names of those people who would be capable, because of their being kin or because they possessed the material possessions, the wealth, to redeem property. This is the book, then, a scroll that John saw in the right hand of God the Father, written on the outside, written on the inside, and sealed with seven seals. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 2, and verses 9 through 10, you'll read that Ezekiel saw a roll of a book, and it was written within and without. Evidently, Ezekiel had a vision of the same book that John the Revelator saw as he spoke and wrote hundreds of years later. Now the question is raised in verses 2 and 3, who is worthy to open this book? Here's a book held in the hand of God the Father, written within, written without, seven seals. Now who is worthy to open this book? As one man has said, that is probably the greatest question that's ever been asked in the history of the entire universe. Now notice, in chapter 5, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? A strong angel. And this literally means one that is physically strong. A mighty angel. And the mighty angel proclaims, he preaches. That's the word that's translated, preaches. And he cried out in a loud voice and announced, not only publicly, but he announced celestially. And the question is asked, as he cried out with a mega voice, who is worthy, that is, who has value? Who can come and open this book? Who can come and open the seals or break the seals that are on this book and unroll it and let loose the things that are spoken and prophesied in this book? And no man in heaven, nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, nor to loose, nor to look, neither to look thereon. Whenever the question is asked by this mighty angel, as he cries in a mega voice, as he preaches and proclaims to all creatures everywhere, and ask who is worthy to take that book out of the hand of God and open the seals, John said no man in heaven, no man in the earth, no man under the earth was able to open the book. No one was worthy or able even to come and look on the book. No man in heaven, no man in earth, no man under the earth, and this simply means underneath the earth, there is no man able. And this word able means having inherent moral power, capable of doing or strong enough to perform the act. No one was even worthy or competent or capable even to look at it. I rather suspect that the angel, this strong angel, is saying And that John is saying as he looks on this scene that no man who'd ever lived, no man who'd ever lived was capable to walk up even and take the book and examine it to see if he might be able to loose the seals thereof. No man even approached God the Father and took the book. It seems to me as I listen to men today that many of those who proclaim their own righteousness and who have looked upon themselves as the vicars of Christ or the vicars of the Son of God, that surely some of these people would have had the spiritual capability of at least approaching God. What of all the popes who have ever lived? What of all the reformers who have ever preached? And what of all the claims of godliness and righteousness that men have made of themselves? Of all the fakes and frauds and fakers that have lived and preached and taught and taken advantage of the Word of God and God's people, where are these people now? If they were saved, they're there. But they know who they are and what they are. And they will not even approach the throne of God and reach for the book. No man. No man. And this was a bitter disappointment to John. Now remember that John the Revelator is seeing things in the Spirit. He's been called up into heaven and God's showing him a panorama of things that are going to happen in ages to come or in time to come. And John's recording this so that we can be informed. And when John saw this, and when no man approached the throne of God to open the seals of that book, the Bible tells us that John, in bitter disappointment, wept much. This means he wept as though he were a hired mourner at a funeral. Of all the bitter tears that have been shed by those people who've come to say goodbye to a loved one, imagine John the Revelator now involving himself in these loud cries of bitter agony and weeping and crying out because no man is able. You know, John, he's been disappointed before, hasn't he? He started companying with Jesus very early in the ministry of Jesus. I imagine John thought, as he looked on Jesus of Nazareth, this is Israel's Messiah. Now we will rid ourselves of Roman bondage. Now we'll be a free nation, and now we'll regain the power and the glory that our nation had in the time of David and Solomon. For this is David's promised one, the promised one who would rule on the throne of his father David. And yet John stood with the mother of Jesus and saw this man whom he hoped would restore Israel to her former glory die on the cross. Bitter agony and disappointment. Things dashed to the ground. But then by the post-resurrection ministry of Jesus, John learns that the kingdom is future. That it isn't now, and that Jesus indeed will at some future time restore the kingdom of Israel, and David will sit upon the Jesus rather will sit upon the throne of
of his father David. These things will occur. They're in the future. John learns all these things, but now, way advanced in years, exiled from his Christian atmosphere and now seeing these things, that all the things prophesied in this book, all the things predicted in this book, all the things that it will do are doomed to failure because no man is able in heaven, in earth, or under the earth. No man is able. Why is this book important? Why is John so bitterly disappointed? Because if this book isn't opened, then righteous judgments will never occur. Satan will never be bound. All the wrongs that have been occurring in this world will never be made right. The second Adam will never reign. The millennial will be a myth. The earth will never be judged. These things will never occur. Complete redemption will not take place. And the will and plan of God will be eternally thwarted. And all the dreams and all the sacrifices of God's people down through the years will end in failure and disappointment because no man is able. But then, one is found that is worthy. I wept much because no man was found worthy to open. And the word found means to search. They searched. It wasn't a casual search. It wasn't just a brief call. I rather suspect that in this circumstance, things were silent for a long period of time. And that every creature in heaven bowed its head. No one said a word. And one of the elders, not one of the four beasts, but one of the elders, evidently representing God's people, one of the elders said unto me, "Weep not. You can cease your crying." Why? Why can John cease his weeping? Here's this broken, elderly man who's had so many things happen to him in life, whose hopes are now so high, and now his shoulders are literally being moved with sobbing, and the elder says, "Weep not." Why? "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." The Lion sprung from Judah, the foundation of all of the Davidic hopes of the Psalms. He hath prevailed. And the word that's translated prevailed is the same word that's translated overcomer as we studied the seven churches of Asia. Jesus Christ is the victor. Jesus Christ is the overcomer. Jesus Christ has performed. Jesus Christ has overcome. Jesus Christ has prevailed. He has won the victory, and he can loose or unbind this sealed book. And then John said, "And I beheld, I looked, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain,
having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Now listen. In the midst of the throne, in the very middle, and that has more in it than the idea of passiveness. It has in it the idea of being projected into the center of things, standing perhaps unseen, and certainly unseen by John the Revelator, for he would have immediately known that this was Jesus Christ, the man whom he loved so devoutly. But he looked and he saw. In the very middle of things, the center of things, in the middle of the living ones, in the midst of the elders, the 24 elders, there stood, stand fast, not just simply casually remaining, but literally taking a stand. Standing fast is a better translation. Someone standing fast. A lamb. And I think it's significant that there are usually a word, two words really, that are translated lamb in the Bible. One of them just has to do with a common, ordinary sheep, a young one that is in pasture. And the other one refers to a pet lamb, a lamb that has been taken by the family and raised by the children, by the mother, by the father, a pet lamb. And that's the word that's used here. There stood a pet lamb. Now, a pet lamb is perhaps the most gentle and unassuming and passive creature that ever existed on God's earth. And in the midst of the throne and the elders and the beasts, I saw this lamb, this passive lamb, this humble lamb, this lamb that was slain. He had the appearance of having, and the word translated slain is slaughtered. I looked in the midst and there was a pet lamb slaughtered. He had that look of being so passive, humble, and so submissive that he had the attitude of a slaughtered pet lamb. He went as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb openeth not his mouth. So Jesus opened not his mouth before his persecutors and those who slew him. And from the time of the birth of the Son of God until this time in heaven, the chief characteristic of Jesus Christ is that of a lamb. Even now, he is the Lamb of God. Jesus Christ has never assumed his kingly position. Not yet. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but as yet, he has not roared. He is the inheritor of the sword of David, but it has not been unscabbarded. And even now in this scene that we're looking at, he is a lamb slain. And I want to emphasize that that's the position that Jesus is in now. As far as his relationship to the world is concerned, he is not the king, he is not the lion, nor are we his people kings, nor are we his people lions. We are to the world what Jesus is to the world, and we are lambs to the world. We are not mighty conquerors claiming our place in the world like a mighty army of God with swords. We are not sitting on thrones. We cannot rebuke the devil because he's the prince of the power of the air. We're submissive lambs to live in this world as Jesus lived in this world. Now you may not like that, but it's God's own truth. The church is the persecuted, despised body of Christ, not the glorious bride of the Son of God. Not yet. Not yet. And if Jesus Christ hadn't come to take the book out of the hand of God and open it and unleash the seals, we never would have reigned with him. And the earth would never have been judged. Do you see now why John wept bitterly? And having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Obviously, horns have to do with power. Now, here is Jesus, the Lamb slain. But now he has seven horns, emblematic of total authority and power. Also, he has eyes, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. That is, these seven spirits God will send forth into all the world. What are these seven spirits? Turn to the book of Isaiah. You know, we get the idea that these seven spirits may be seven creatures. Isaiah chapter 11. That these seven spirits may be seven creatures that are set loose on the earth. Listen. Isaiah chapter 11 verse 1. And there shall come forth. Now notice. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Listen, that's Jesus Christ, okay? Now notice, here's the seven spirits. The Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, and the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord, and then in verse 3, and the Spirit of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. There are seven spirits. And these seven spirits will be let loose by Jesus Christ on the earth in the millennial reign. What are they? Wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, fear, quick understanding. They don't exist now, do they? But they will come and exist and be the predominating spirits on the earth during the reign of Jesus Christ. Now notice. That the book then is taken from the Father. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Now we've talked about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and all the things that occurred prior to his crucifixion. And we've looked at Jesus as he was scourged in Pilate's hall. And we've looked at him as he's carried his cross, wounded and bleeding, through the streets of Jerusalem to Golgotha. And we've listened as men have driven nails into his hands and feet and lifted him up on a cross. And we listened to hear him scream in pain, but never a sound escaped his lips. He never cried out. His only cries are that God would forgive his tormentors and those who crucify him. His only statements are not statements of accusation and retribution, but only
to the beloved John that he would care for his mother. And then in resignation to the will of God, he cries out, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." There have been a lot of significant things occurred in this world, important things. Some of you had your lives changed as dramatically as any people in all the universe. December the 7th, 1941. Some of you left your homes, called in the service. You never were the same after that. You've gone on. You became something you never thought you'd become because of what happened then. But of all the single acts, and we can't separate the life of Jesus from into this, that, and the other, but he did go into the grave. And Jesus Christ did come out of the grave victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And he did have the keys of life and death. And he conquered the very regions of the underworld. And in himself took power to be resurrected in his physical body. And stood up again. But when Jesus Christ came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne, that probably has more to do with what me and you dream of and what we hope and pray will happen someday than we've ever imagined. Jesus Christ came and he took the book out of the hand of God the Father. And we'll study tonight how that set loose in heaven the greatest rejoicing and singing that the universe has ever known. No man was able. No man is able. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. You know, we've noticed these heavenly scenes. And you know what every one of them has concluded in? They've concluded in a great outburst of worship to God the Father. And a great speaking of the glories and the power and the wonders of Almighty God. And you know, I think that's where we make a terrible mistake today. We've tried to make the church everything in the world but an institution that worships God Almighty. But you know, in our hearts, every time we assemble here and we hear the truth of God's word, then we ought to cry out like the angels and cry out like the elders, cry out like the four living ones. Holy, holy, holy. Thou art worthy. Jesus Christ is able. Folk, this thing isn't going to end here on this earth with a whimper. You know, we're not going to, this thing is going to end gloriously, just like God predicted, just like John saw. I'm going to say this because I do deeply believe it, that you can see in your mind's eye what's happening here. But I think there's a strong possibility that when this happens in that future circumstance, I really think you may see it. You may see Jesus Christ walk to the side of God the Father and take that book. You may see that someday. If you're Christian, if you're a saved person, if you're trusting in Jesus Christ, you may see that someday. You'll know what it means when you see it. You'll be like all the others. You'll thank God for it.